The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Now I want us to read from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3. And it seems a strange thing to say in a theological seminary, but if you do have a Bible with you, you may find it helpful to follow in 2 Timothy 3, reading from verse 10 into chapter 4 at verse 8. 2 Timothy 3, from verse 10. Paul has just been describing the characteristics of false teachers, and he contrasts with that the life and character of his own ministry and encourages Timothy to a similar ministry. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And may the Lord seal the truth of these words in our hearts. I have been asked to speak to you briefly this morning on the subject, living under the authority of God's word. And I think I should say to you that the reason for asking someone from the systematic theology department to do this is not at all theological, as far as I understand some of Dr. Logan's plans, not that he shares all those plans with me. I rather suspect that the reason is entirely political. Because although he has never exactly said this to me, I think he holds the view common among members of the faculty, and common too, I think, among some of the students, that if you can understand my accent for 15 minutes, you will never have any problem with the language requirements that there are in this seminary. Now, obviously, this passage in 2 Timothy 3:10 to chapter 4, verse 8, is a great and pivotal passage in the teaching of the New Testament, and particularly with its emphasis in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3 on the inspired and God-breathed character of Holy Scripture. All Scripture, says the Apostle, is breathed out by God. And it inevitably carries with it, because breathed out by God, the stamp of his authority, the stamp of his character. We believe that Scripture is infallible and inerrant, as we are discussing in these hours, because Scripture has the character of being breathed out by an infallible, inerrant God. But what I want you to notice as we turn our attention to this theme this morning is that this emphasis on biblical inspiration is by no means the limit of Paul's teaching here. Indeed, we might even say that although it is fundamental to what he says and the foundation of his teaching, it is not even the focus of his teaching in this passage. Because the focus of his teaching here to Timothy and through this epistle to ourselves is not so much upon the foundation of inspiration, but rather upon the effect of this word of God as it is inspired. And so you notice that in these vital verses 16 and 17, Paul says that all Scripture is God-breathed and therefore it is useful. Therefore it is of practical value. So that in a very real sense, these verses to which we turn to ground our understanding of the inspiration and the inerrancy of God's word, at the same time focus our attention on what it means for us to live with the profitableness, the usefulness of the authority of God's word in our lives. And I want, briefly if I may, to suggest to you that in these verses, Paul explores this thought of living under the authority of God's word in four different dimensions. And I want, if I may, to invite you to think of these dimensions in the form of four simple propositions. Four propositions about what it means to live under the authority of God's word. The first of them is this, and you'll notice it in verses 16 and 17. God's men are equipped by God's word. God's men, and by men, of course, I mean men and women, God's men are equipped by God's word. The title that Paul uses here for Timothy, the man of God, is the same one he used in the first epistle in chapter 6 and verse 1. You, he says, man of God. And he is drawing, of course, on this great title for eminent servants of God in the Old Testament scripture. And lifting these titles, Moses, the man of God, out of Old Testament scripture, and he is beginning to apply them to the servants of God in the new dispensation of the gospel. This is the privilege to which Timothy has been raised. And as the man of God, he discovers in verses 16 and 17, that the man of God is thoroughly equipped by the word of God. Now, what does Paul mean when he tells us that we may be thoroughly equipped by the word of God? Perhaps the best illustration there is in the New Testament is in the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, where he uses the same root word as appears here in verse 17. When he is describing, you remember, Jesus coming upon the first disciples as they are mending and preparing their nets for the next day's labor. And they are cleaning the nets, they are mending the holes, they are folding the nets, they are restoring the nets to usefulness and service in their business of fishing. And Paul is really saying to us here, this is the picture. That God's word comes to God's man and equips him for service in this sense, that it works so profoundly in his life that he is restored to usefulness and fruitfulness in the service of God. And you notice that Paul says this takes place in a number of different ways. It takes place, first of all, because God's God-breathed word is profitable for teaching. The man of God becomes useful because he has been taught the truth of God, the doctrine of God, the tradition of God. Because instead of thinking in a man-centered way, he has begun to think in a God-centered way about the world in which he lives and the men and women round about him. And of course, he has begun to think in a God-centered way about himself and his own life as he stands in the presence of God. And then Paul says, God's word is profitable also for rebuking. It not only instructs the thinking of God's people, it touches the conscience and the quick and the nerve of God's people and awakens them to a new sensitivity to God and his will and his purpose in their lives. And so it comes like a sharp two-edged sword and begins to unravel secrets about ourselves and our own lives we never knew existed, even ourselves, as it begins to penetrate into the deepest recesses of our being. And then gloriously, says Paul, God's word corrects the man of God. Correcting, of course, in an academic atmosphere like this has a somewhat negative connotation, especially to those who are doing the correcting, as it happens. But that's not the connotation that Paul has here. The connotation of correcting is a very positive word. It means ultimately restoring and healing. And he is saying this is what God's word begins to do to the personalities of God's servants. It begins to heal their personalities and restore them. So that what is said of Jesus Christ in Scripture may be said also of Jesus Christ through Scripture, that Jesus Christ makes men whole. And then, says Paul, God's word is valuable for training in righteousness, as it begins to transform the whole of our lifestyle and to mold us into the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. And so that's what he means when he says, first of all, that God's men are equipped by God's word. But notice in the second place, he also emphasizes that God's people are sustained by God's word. And you'll notice this in verses 10 to 15 in chapter 3. It's a very intriguing context, because what Paul is saying here is that the objective reliability of the God-breathed scripture is further demonstrated to us by its power in the Christian community to sustain God's people. That's why in verse 10 he says, you, however, know. And again in verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures. But not only that, in verse 14, you know those from whom you learned it. In other words, Paul is saying it's not simply a matter of coming to a conviction about the inspiration and authority of Scripture in a purely intellectual fashion. It's also a matter of seeing its power demonstrated in the community of God's people. As Timothy had done, you remember, in that mixed marriage in which he had grown up and he had seen the power of God's word in the life of his mother. And as Paul says at greater length here about himself, he had seen the power of God's word in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. And what Paul means here, of course, is not simply that Timothy had a kind of second-hand, distant acquaintance. He means that Timothy had served his apprenticeship like a son with his father in the itinerary of the Apostle Paul, and he had seen all this for himself. Paul's way of life, his purpose, his faith, his patience, his love, his endurance, his persecutions, his sufferings, everything that happened to him. And he had seen before his own very eyes that the word of the Lord was sufficient to sustain the servant of the Lord in every circumstance. And beloved, that's a glorious thing to see. And it's a glorious thing to see not only in the churches to which we belong, it's a glorious thing to see it in a community like this or some similar community. And to be able to rub shoulders with those who are hurting at the deepest level and to see visibly that God's word is sustaining them. so that we are able to use with ourselves the argument that Paul is really using here with Timothy. You have seen it in your mother, you have seen it in the church at Lystra, you have seen it in my life as an apostle of Christ. And if the Lord has done it through his word sustaining us, he will do it also through his word to sustain you as you live under its authority. So God's men are equipped by God's word. God's people are sustained by God's word. Then in the third place, notice in chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, that Paul underlines the fact that God's world should be reached by God's word. If God's word is truly at work in the man of God, equipping him for service, if God's word is really at work among the people of God, sustaining them for service, then Paul says it is the inevitable consequence of this that God's word will break out from God's people and begin to touch the lives of men and women round about them. And so he charges Timothy to allow this very thing to happen. And in chapter 4, verse 2, to herald the word of God, to make full use of his ministry in verse 6, verse 5, by being an evangelist in the kingdom. And that's something that I think we need to grasp about what it means to live under the authority of God's word. When we live under the authority of God's word, evangelism is not an optional extra to the Christian experience. It's a debt to be met and paid. The word, says the apostle, has to break out. And we need hardly to remind ourselves in the context of reading this particular epistle that the word of God therefore demands not only the commitment of our intellect, but the full consecration of the whole of our lives. Why should that be so? Well, look at what he says in verse 12 of chapter 3. Everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Look at what he says in chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away. And he is focusing Timothy's attention in an almost brutal fashion on the cost that will have to be paid by those who subscribe to the authority of God's word, if that word is to begin to press out from God's people to this lost and needy world. And you know, when you think about the man who received this letter in the first place, it's not difficult to imagine his response. He was the man who apparently was timid about his witness, who had a certain personality tendency to be ashamed of the gospel, who found it difficult to endure hardness. He was the man about whom Paul had to write to the Corinthians, when Timothy comes, make sure that you put him at his ease. Now that's an extraordinary thing. Can you imagine the delegate of some great evangelistic preacher today being sent to a church and having an accompanying letter saying, when this man comes, you know, he's shy, he's timid, he's diffident, sometimes he's embarrassed. You need to put him at his ease if he's going to do his best. I suppose most of our churches would just simply send a reply letter saying, send somebody else. We don't want this kind of man. And the glorious thing, as we find elsewhere in Scripture, is that Timothy, with all these fears of what his consecration and commitment to Christ would mean, was met by the very word of God he was reading. Don't be timid, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Don't be ashamed of testifying to the gospel, and don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. I know it's hard, but endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I know you'll be persecuted, but if you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, that's the way that Christ calls you. And we ought to grasp the fact that we can never separate these two things if we are to be faithful to Christ and his word, that it demands the commitment of all of our minds, and it demands the commitment of the whole of our hearts. And yet I want you to see very briefly that when we say that in the first place it's true that God's men are equipped by God's word, and it's also true in this passage that God's people are sustained by God's word, and eminently clear that God's world is to be reached by God's word, all that is only true, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 15, because God's Son is made known by God's word. It makes us wise for salvation. Wasn't it Luther who used to say that just as the shepherds came to the manger to find the child, the believer goes to the scripture to find the Savior? And that's what he's saying here. That's ultimately why we are equipped, how we are sustained, why we have this passion to bring the word of God to the community in which we live. Because in this word of God, we have come ourselves to find our Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Master. And we study its pages because as we do so, he takes us by the hand and he shows us in the scripture everything concerning himself. Earlier on this week, I was introduced to somebody on the campus, and I asked them where they'd come from, and they said, "I've come from Emmaus." And although I didn't say it, I thought to myself, that's the secret of the whole Christian life, to come from Emmaus, to know what it is to walk with Christ and to have him, the true prophet of the church, reveal the things concerning himself in all the scripture, and to discover from the scripture the risen and exalted Christ, and discovering him to return and to say, "The Lord is risen and has appeared to us." And by the grace of God, to know through our witness and testimony and preaching and teaching and personal evangelism, to discover the response from the hearts of new believers, "The Lord is risen indeed." Now, what is our response to be to all this? Well, Paul tells us what it is to be in verse 14. "As for you, continue in what you have learned." In other words, he is really saying to Timothy the very thing that Jesus was saying to his disciples, as we noticed so wonderfully last night in John 15, that if this is what God's word can do, then we are to allow his word to abide in us, that we may go and bear this fruit, and so prove to be his disciples. Or in his words, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you will and it will be done." This, says Jesus, is for my Father's glory. And that, after all, as you would discover if you became a student at Westminster Seminary, is man's chief end.